Amen. Good morning, Pathways. How are you today? We are going to take a few minutes to consider a mother's tears. A mother's tears. We're going to be working through Luke 7, and we will start at verse 11. And we will go through 17. But before I read the scripture, I want to say a little bit about this passage. This is a passage that I actually have forgotten about. It's a part of a very action-packed chapter. Chapter 7, you may remember at the beginning, talks about the centurion and his servant, and Jesus commends the centurion for his great faith. And that's a very popular story. And then as we go on through chapter 7, there is the story of the sinful woman. Jonathan spoke on that a couple of weeks ago, where the sinful woman anointed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped it with her hair. And we remember the poignancy of how Pastor Jonathan preached that sermon. But this story is just a teeny little story. It's almost random. It's only 5 or 6 verses. And it's right after Jesus had left Capernaum, and he was traveling toward Jerusalem, and we catch a glimpse of this little story. And so we're going to think through it and see what is instructive for us in this story this morning. Starting at verse 11, the record says, soon after, he went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As they approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." And then he came forward and he touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." This word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. A mother's tears. As we go through this story, verse by verse, we're going to see a lot of different things. It's a pretty action-packed little story, and it tells us a lot about who Jesus was and why he had come. So imagine with me, if you will, that Jesus had just left Capernaum and had healed the centurion's son, and they were walking. Capernaum was probably 25 miles southeast of Jerusalem, and they were walking, and they get to this little town called Nain. And in this little town, they were arriving to the gates, and Jesus was not alone. He was with his 12 disciples, and they said that a crowd was with him as well. Now, the crowd had come because he had preached before he healed the servant of the centurion. He had just preached the Beatitudes. You remember those when he was on the hillside. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. So Jesus' name was getting out and about. He was the new thing in town, and he was healing. The scriptures say that at one point he was healing he was so powerful that people were just touching him, and he was healing, and people were coming, and the crowds were excited. So they were following him because they wanted to know what he was going to do next. So as his disciples and this crowd were walking, out they saw at the city gates was another crowd. It was a funeral procession. It was a woman who had lost her son. Now, the scriptures don't say why, but the scriptures say that he was her only son, and he was dead. So, the scene is set. You have one crowd going northbound. You have another crowd coming southbound. You have a mother wailing. I don't know if you have ever been familiar with death in the Middle East. My last name is Moutsos, so my husband is Greek. And I've had an opportunity to experience death in that part of the world, and it's very different than how we go about, I'm going to use the word, the business of death here in the United States. Here, it's as awful as death is, it's still very, I'm going to use the word sanitized. It's very, there's a procedure. The body is taken to a funeral home, and it is prepared by strangers, and the body is laid in state, and people come for 2 hours and view the body and very politely say things to the family. And if you're black like I am, people bring you a lot of fried chicken and stuff like that. And it's just, that's our ritual. And I don't make fun of it. I'm just saying that this is how we do it here in America. But in other parts of the world, part of the grieving process, well, most of the time, especially in the first century, that child died at home. There was no hospital. There was no emergency room. There was nothing like that. When you passed at home. And when you passed, it was a part of the grieving process to cleanse the body. The family was expected to do that, to cleanse the body, clothe the body, and then march the body to the cemetery. And all of this had to be done in a very timely fashion because in the Middle East, they do not embalm. And it is hot, la la la, that's how it's done. So there is, death is very intimate. There is, your way of processing through death is very personal. It's very, you're directly involved. It is not farmed out to someone else. And along with that, your community comes and helps you with that. Your community will sit with you. And you, when I say wail, if you've ever seen pictures of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, I'm talking about grief just from the bottom of your soul wailing. Wailing. That is what I want you to picture when I talk about this crowd that is coming from the gate carrying this young man on something like what would be a gurney. It would not have been a coffin. It would not have been an enclosed thing. His body would have been wrapped and he would have been on a gurney, and his friends and his neighbors and the community were carrying him out. And the mother, who was right behind the gurney, the mother who had just lost her only child, was wailing. And her community was wailing with her. We have our Savior, who's coming from the other direction, and he sees this. And what did he do? He walks up to the body and to the mother. And what did the scriptures say that he does? When the Lord saw her, he said, "Hey, what happened to your son? What did he do? What sin did he commit? Was your son on drugs? Did your son rob somebody? What did your son do to deserve this death?" Is that how he addressed her? No. When the Christ and this mobile church was moving toward this scene, he had compassion. And he said to her, "Don't weep." Church, how instructive is that for us? He had compassion and told her not to weep. Sometimes when we see the events that are happening, and I know in our rational mind we want to try to understand the things that are going on. And when we see a young person who has passed away, it's an unnatural thing. In nobody's theology and nobody's reasoning and nobody's mind does a mother have to bury their child. But we see it, and we see it quite frequently. So our mind always has to go to a place of, well, what did he do to bring that onto himself? Because it's unnatural. But that's not what Jesus saw. When Jesus saw this woman who was crying, he had compassion. Jesus had compassion for those who were hurting. He looked at her and he said, "Don't cry." And I'm expecting that this woman didn't even realize what was happening at this moment because she was so far into her grief. I don't even know if she knew that anybody was even coming toward her. She was completely in the moment of her grief and her loss of her child. And here comes a man and says, "Don't weep." Was he trying to be funny? Was he trying to, why would you say that? That's a bizarre thing to say to someone who is hurting. But then our Lord, the record says, went up and he touched the stretcher. And at that moment, all the bearers stood still. Now, again, if you know anything about first century culture, let's go back for a second. Jesus was a rabbi. He was a holy man. A holy man did not touch a dead body. Why? Because he would be defiled. And if he was defiled, that means he could not perform his priestly duties. But here, it says his first reaction was to tell the mom not to weep, and he goes to touch the body. And you have to imagine how the crowd was going to react in this moment. Because as they were moving and they see him walking to go and touch, they stopped, they froze. There's so much going on in this little 5-6 verses. Don't cry. Then he touches the body. And then the body sits up and begins to speak. Now, I don't know about you. I would have been out of there. I don't think that I would have stuck around. And they too say that fear seized all of them. But in that moment, they glorified God and said a great prophet had risen among us. So, what is it that I want you to know out of this? First, I want you to know that Jesus has compassion for those who are hurting. And how is that instructive for us? We are his church. We are his children. And we are to comfort those with the same comfort that God has given us. We are to show compassion. We don't assign blame. We don't wonder how someone sinned. We come as God's people with compassion to those who are hurting. The other thing that I see very clearly in this scripture this morning is that if we are to follow Jesus, that means we are to care for the most vulnerable in our society. The scripture was very clear. It said it very quickly, but it was very clear. It said that this woman had lost her only son, and she was a widow. There's a lot to unpack in those few little words. If that woman was a widow and she lost her only son, that means she has lost her entire economic support system. That means that that woman is going to probably end up being a beggar on the streets if one of her other relatives don't come to take care of her. In the first century, a woman had no rights. She had no property in her name. She had no work. She was at the mercy of those who were to support her, which primarily would have been her husband. And then that responsibility would have went on to her son. In this case, she had already suffered a great loss. And now she's suffered another. And yes, her community was there and they were crying and they were had compassion. But how many of you know at some point the friends and the community all goes home? And they go on back to living their lives. And she would be left alone at the mercy of a system that was designed not to be for her, not to support her. She was vulnerable. And Jesus has come so that we know that we are to care for the most vulnerable in our society as well. And then the story ends with them praising God and saying, a great prophet has come among us. So that says to me that we too have a responsibility to speak prophetically into a lost and hurting world. And now I'm certainly not talking about going and, you know, the end of the world is in 2 weeks or anything like that. When I say speak prophetically, I mean to speak the truth of who God is in God's word. That he's come, he is here, the kingdom of God is here, and he is here to alleviate the suffering of the poor. He is here to help the oppressed. He is here to bring sight to the blind. That was Jesus' mission. And it is our job to speak into this world the gospel, the good news, that our Christ is risen. And then that's the end of this story, or this account. We don't hear anything more. What we do know is that this was the first time that Jesus raised a person from the dead. We don't know how long the young man lived. We don't know what happened to the widow. We can assume, like we like to always assume, that they lived happily ever after. But it's a strange little story. But what's funny about this story is right after this count, John the Baptist, do you remember John? John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. He was the one that was out in the wilderness proclaiming, make way, proclaiming the Lord. John, at this point, was in prison. And even John, who knew that he knew that he knew that Jesus was the Son of God, sent some of his followers to Jesus to ask the question, are you the one that we're looking for? Or is it somebody else that's going to come? And Jesus said that it's I. He said that he was the one, that the Son of Man came to bring sight and to bring in the kingdom of God. And that's just really, that's just such an interesting point. Family, I think that during this time, when troubles are pressing the way they have been for the past few months, how we have been dealing with all kinds of pandemics, from health pandemics to pandemics of racism to pandemics of just feeling enclosed and trapped and unable to move and do the things that we feel like we have a right to do. And in these times, we wonder, does God hear us? Does God see us? Does God understand that we're afraid? Does he understand that we are alone? Does he understand what we're going through? Why is this being allowed to happen? But the thing that I want you to walk away from this story that I told you about this morning, in all the other stories where Jesus brought healing, when he rose Lazarus from the dead, when he helped the centurion, all of those people went to Jesus and asked him for help. But in this story, this woman who was hurting, who was alone, who was afraid, who knew she was disenfranchised, who knew she had no voice, who knew her only son was dead. That's all she knew. And in her grief, Jesus came to her. He sees you. He knows. That's why he came, to bring sight to the blind, to relieve the oppressed, and to correct the systems of injustice in which the people found themselves. And do you know how he corrects those systems? How he brings relief? It's through me and you. His church. Let's be the church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. And I love you. And I'm confused by you. And I'm comforted by you. You have a plan. And I oftentimes do not see it, much less understand it. But this is what I know. You came so that we could have life and have it abundant. You came because you love us and you wanted to reconcile us back to God, because we were separated because of our sin. And you came simply because you love us. And you knew that we could not help ourselves. So, Father, as your church, help us to be bold. Help us to bring life. Help us to bring comfort. Help us to live with compassion. Help us to care for the most vulnerable. And help us to speak prophetically to a lost and hurting world about your goodness. And we'll be grateful.